What is antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy? It is the prevailing pro-life philosophy of evangelicalism, as thus some have adopted it consciously, knowingly, and are proponents and proclaimers of it, consciously, knowingly, and deliberately. However, many have adopted it by default and by diffusion without thinking it through biblically. And so the aim of this message will be to compel and encourage those who have adopted it by default, by diffusion, to think through it biblically and then to reject it outright. Furthermore, the aim of this message is to compel those who have knowingly, even willfully, received this message and have become proclaimers of this message, that they will be called to repent and forsake this antinomian philosophy. What is antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy? It's Christendom's failure to honor the Bible's condemnation of murdering babies, being very careful not to offend the sensitivities of a mad, mad world that has slaughtered 1.4 billion unborn babies on the altar of self-love, sexual freedom, and convenience since 1980. What is antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy? It's evangelicalism's failed milquetoast response to the bloodiest systematic genocide the world has ever seen, and that's not an overstatement. What is antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy? It's the moral majority's failed political strategy to turn back abortion legislation. It's the hyper-compassionate insanity of demanding that mothers who knowingly murder their babies should, quote, be treated solely as a second victim, while murderous mothers and our entire murderous culture are celebrating a shout your abortion campaign, which includes professing Christian abortion doctors who praise God that they have the privilege of being abortion doctors. What is antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy? It's the rotten antinomian fruit grown from the rotten feminist root of evangelicalism's thorough and ready reception of the early feminist movement's failed pro-life philosophy and the resulting thorough and rebellious rejection of the soul-saving, baby-rescuing, culture-changing ministry of the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be more exact, more succinct, antinomian means anti-law, or in place of, or against God's law. And early feminist pro-life philosophy has been allowed to override and replace the ministry of God's law and gospel. Evangelicalism and its ministry of God's word have been thoroughly subjugated and nullified by this insidious philosophy. And the result is that the most horrific man-made Holocaust in history, murders an appalling 3,300 baby boys and girls every day in America alone, while murdering a staggering 125,000 babies per day around the world. The apathy, silence, and inaction amongst the majority of professing evangelicals indicates that we don't really care. Babies are being butchered daily, much less want to hear what the Word of God says we need to do about it. That is what antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy is and what it has resulted in short. Feminism's failed pro-life philosophy must be excised from the body of Christ, and a bold ministry of God's unfailing word must be again embraced. Excise this godless philosophy and embrace the word of God. That is the call of the hour. Biblical Christianity's certain confidence is and always has been that God's word does not return void and that it accomplishes what He pleases. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." We know that the ministry and proclamation of God's omnipotent word never fails. When we will believe God and minister the word of God, proclaiming it boldly in God's house, amongst God's people, in our communities, day by day as we live our Christian lives, and yes, on the street, outside of the murder mills where babies are being ripped limb from limb, we can be confident that God's word will not fail. It will accomplish what He pleases. It will prosper in the thing for which He sent it. It will revive the conscience. It'll open the blind eyes. It'll unstop the deaf ears. And by God's grace alone, it will save sinners. As faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, and by God's grace alone, it will rescue babies. It will rescue babies. But friends, I'm not talking simply about a ministry of God's word at the abortion clinic. I'm talking about a ministry of God's word in Christ's church. When we adopt the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy, it doesn't just affect what we do on the street. It affects what we are willing to do and what we're not willing to do in the pulpit. We're no longer willing and able to preach the full counsel of God's word. We're no longer able to speak clearly to the greatest holocaust, the greatest man-made holocaust the world has ever known, because it will be too offensive. We need to revive a confidence in the ministry of God's word. Born out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Oh, friends, we need to again see that the foolishness of men is not what we employ. The foolishness of men is not what we bring into God's house. The foolishness of men is not what we fight against abortion with. The wisdom of man is folly. It is foolishness. And we have adopted the wisdom of man, and we've made the word of God to be folly and foolishness, and we'll mock the men who administer the word of God and celebrate the men who minister the folly. We must understand that the message of the cross, that the preaching of God's word, God's law, and God's gospel is and always will be foolishness to those whom God is not saving. But to those whom God is saving, it is the wisdom of God. They have the ears to hear, and they will have the heart to believe. They will bend their knee, and they will confess Christ as Lord. And that will affect the totality of their being, their life, their thinking, their behavior, including their lust, their sexual immorality, and the resulting abortion, murder of the inconvenient baby. And so the foremost ministry of the church always is the word of God, the law of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we go forth with the confidence that the Lord will open the eyes and unstop the ears and make wise the foolish. We preach the word, knowing that the Lord is pleased to honor the preaching of His word and to save those whom He is calling to Himself. But don't miss this, that the word of God is also a preservative. Yes, it saves, and that's our primary goal, but secondarily, it preserves. It holds back the evil desires of man's heart. It does revive even the conscience of those who are not revived from the dead. It stands as a stop sign at the corner of every man's life, saying, you shall not pass. And oh yes, many will yet pass, but without the stop sign, all will rush through the intersection to destruction. We must again revive a full-orbed, consistent, and clear ministry of God's word, God's law, and God's gospel, born out of 2 Timothy 3:15 through chapter 4 and verse 5. Believing God, that the Scriptures make men wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Believing God, that the Scriptures are inspired of God and are what? Able to make men complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Believing God that we are to preach the Word, whether in season or out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort. Believing God that we are to do the work of an evangelist with full confidence that the law of God will be a tutor to bring men to Christ to be justified by faith. With full confidence that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. And friends, the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy that the church has adopted as a whole undermines, assaults, and truly makes unlawful a full-orbed ministry of God's Word, God's law, and God's gospel in the realm of abortion. God's men, in all seasons, at all times, declare God's Word faithfully and boldly, whether it's readily received or seemingly rejected. Following Jesus requires men to deny self, to take up the cross, to confidently, consistently, and clearly minister and proclaim the law and gospel in the pulpit, in the public square, in the open air, and yes, on the streets outside of abortion clinics, for the saving of souls and the rescuing of babies, and to suffer the hatred of the world, given over to lies, lust, and murder to the extent that God's providence allows. That's what following Jesus means. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38, we find this. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And most evangelicals are busy explaining that away to be whatever you want it to be. You can deny yourself any which way you like. You can define taking up your cross any way you like, and you can define following Jesus according to the dictates of your own heart. But he goes on to tell us what it would mean. In verse 35 through 38. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation." You get that? You get that? "Whoever's ashamed of me and my words." The person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. "Whoever's ashamed of me and my words." The law of Jesus. That's right. He is God. It's His law. It's His law. It's His gospel. It's His word. "Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation." Do you see the dichotomy? Do you see the war? It's Jesus and His Word versus the world. And the church is called off the battle because the church is cowardly. The church is self-loving. The church claims to believe that abortion is murder. But then the church adopts this failed antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy that refuses to call it murder and refuses to call those who willfully murder their babies murderers. Refuses to warn them that they are becoming murderers before a holy God. Refuses to warn them as they walk into the abortion clinic that they have premeditated murder. That they're already a mother. They're not avoiding motherhood. They're walking into an abortion clinic to keep an appointment that they willfully made to slaughter their baby. And they'll be wheeled out the back door, the mother of a murdered baby. They did not avoid motherhood. They were a mother when they went in. They'll be a mother when they leave. But they'll be a mother of a baby they willfully, knowingly murdered. The antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy will no longer allow us to say such basic truths, such biblical truths, born out of the law of God, "Thou shalt not murder." That's why it's antinomian. That's why it's so dangerous. We've made peace where there can be no peace. We've made peace with an adulterous and sinful generation. The height of our sin, brothers and sisters. The height of our global sin, 1.4 billion. Billion. We can't even grasp it. 1.4 billion babies. Just since 1980. This is the the greatest evil the world has ever known, the greatest tolerated, accepted, ignored evil the world has ever known, the greatest celebrated, shouted evil the world has ever known. Oh, some will be offended merely because I've raised my voice to you. Are you kidding me? The world is shouting their murder. I'm going to shout, "Thou shalt not murder." It's the lack of willingness to obey God and be messengers of God that has allowed this slaughter to go unchecked for 40-some years. Oh, the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy, they feel really good. The philosophers feel really good when they nibble away at a bit of legislation. They feel really good when they rally once a year and say, rah, rah, for pro-life. If they should ever dare cut a check for an ultrasound machine, oh, they think they've done something significant. While up the street from their house, up the street from their favorite Starbucks, where they sit drinking their latte, babies are being butchered. And they won't do anything about it because that would make them look radical. That would set them at odds with an adulterous and sinful generation. Their neighbors would think, you know what? Those people are just like nuts. Can you believe they call abortion murder? Can you believe that they plead with women not to allow doctors that they have paid to do it to rip their child limb from limb? Can you believe that? Can you believe they don't just go out and mow the lawn Saturday morning, but they go out and plead for life? Can you believe that? The Lord Jesus has not called us to go with the flow. He's called us to die to self. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, like these words, "Thou shalt not murder." Like these words, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Like these words, "You must repent and believe the gospel." Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I don't care if men are ashamed of me. I don't care if professing Christians are ashamed of me for standing up for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the precious lives of unborn babies and for the souls of the mothers and fathers and doctors and nurses that are slaughtering them. I don't care if they're ashamed of me, but I warn them, God will be ashamed of them. The Lord Jesus Christ will be ashamed of them. The Lord Jesus Christ will say, "Go from me. I never knew you." It's one thing to be apathetic, and even that is no safe position. But to be outright ashamed of those who are not apathetic, or even worse, not just ashamed, actively opposed. Those who embrace the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy, they're not just apathetic, they're not just ashamed. Many of them are opposed to the ministry of God's word, opposed to the ministry of God's law. They're opposed to the ministry of God's gospel. May the Lord grant them repentance. That the Lord grant them ears to hear. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. In Luke 9:23, a sister text, it says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, anyone, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." May we hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Far too many men think that's a price too high to pay. They will continue to embrace the failed feminist pro-life philosophy that leaves them comfortable, safe, and largely at peace with the baby-murdering culture raging all around them. They will be ashamed of Jesus and his words because they will not they will not be at odds with an adulterous and sinful generation. They will not go to war against an adulterous and sinful generation. They will not stand up and say, "Thou shalt not murder," to an adulterous and sinful generation that they're immersed in. We're surrounded by it, brothers and sisters. We're not talking about just the people at the clinic. We're not talking just about mothers and fathers and doctors and nurses and friends that are driving them there as accomplices of murder. We're talking about our whole culture, all the men and women around us. Why do we hold up gospel signs up here at 185th and Evergreen and also hold up signs that expose the evil of abortion? Because that is our collective sin. It is our defiance of God. It's the expression of our self-love. It's the expression of our hatred of God. It's the expression of the lust of our hearts, our sexual immorality, and finally the culmination, the peak, is that we slaughter our own children created in God's image on the altar of self-love, on the altar of convenience. Far too many men think it's a price too high to pay. They will continue to embrace the failed feminist pro-life philosophy that leaves them comfortable, safe, and largely at peace with the baby-murdering culture raging all around them. They will consciously, get this, they will consciously excise the ministry of God's unfailing word that would undoubtedly unleash the murderous rage of our culture upon them. Every genuine city-changing, state-changing, nation-changing, culture-changing, world-changing revival has centered around the bold proclamation of God's Word in the pulpit and in the open air. But we will excise that. We will reject that because we want to be at peace with an adulterous and sinful generation. Biblical pastors all quote George Whitefield, but few want to emulate him. He was rejected and despised by many respectable Christians during his life and ministry. And it was only after his death that he was universally lauded as a champion of the faith. He was physically attacked on several occasions. At least one attempt was made on his life. In his day, they didn't slaughter babies. They abandoned them. Whitefield's foremost passion was ever and always the ministry of the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in the pulpit and in the open air. Yet he unceasingly ministered on behalf of the plight of orphans. We would do well to emulate Whitefield, unleashing the word of God everywhere for the glory of God, the saving of souls, and the rescuing of babies that will be crushed and orphaned not onto the streets but into trash cans. Not only do most possess no interest in emulating George Whitefield, they ignore or heap scorn upon the men that follow in Whitefield's pattern today, faithfully preaching the law and gospel for the saving of souls, the rescuing of babies. Many of those who quote him should stop. Our brother, our friend, our faithful evangelist, Tony Miano, wrote a much-needed expose of evangelicalism's pro-life fallacy. His article has compelled some, praise God, to repentance, and compelled others to plead the innocence of mothers who murder their babies and to protest a consistent and clear ministry of Exodus 20:13, "You shall not murder." It should be noted that some of the men that are actively pushing back against the exposure of the errors of the pro-life movement have long sat disinterested and silent as others praised the Lord for His mercy in rescuing a baby, two babies, or even three babies in a single law and gospel ministry outing. You get that? Today they are passionately speaking out against the exposure of the fallacies, the error of the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy. But they had no passion. No passion. No fingers flying across their keyboard and no outspokenness and no heart to celebrate the rescuing of babies. The willingness of some men to authoritatively and contentiously argue without the aid of Scripture or any actual experience at an abortion clinic is astounding. Their open ridicule of men and women who possess many years of biblical baby-rescuing abortion clinic ministry is shameful. The men committed to the apathetic, silent, safe, antinomian, feminist, pro-life philosophy are not apathetic and silent when their sacred cow is threatened. They're not passionately against babies being murdered, but they are passionately against consistently and clearly calling it murder. Clearly, brothers and sisters, clearly, the Church of Jesus Christ is in desperate need of a law and gospel revival. How are we to affect that? How is it to be done? Reviving and embracing a soul-saving, baby-rescuing, culture-changing ministry of God's law and gospel starts with an open Bible in every pastor's study and in the pulpit. Then it goes forth from the pulpit to every man, woman, every man and woman in the pew. Then it goes forth from the pew to the home, the workplace, the local school, the grocery, and the voting ballot. Then it goes forth to the doorstep and the street corner, and finally at a local abortion clinic where babies are murdered daily. When the Word of God works its way all the way throughout to the abortion clinic, it should look a lot like John Barrow's faithful ministry that is reported to have rescued over 1,000 babies. It's beautiful. Antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy is entirely antithetical to a consistent and clear ministry of God's law and gospel. There can be no peace between a godless philosophy and a faithful ministry of God's law and gospel. And that's exactly what we see. As men are standing up, men like Tony Miano, as men are standing up, men like Jeff Durbin, and calling the church back to a consistent, clear, faithful ministry of God's law and gospel, calling the church to forsake this antinomian feminist pro-life lie. They're facing much opposition because there's no peace between a godless philosophy and the Word of God. Jeremiah 6:14 says, "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' where there is no peace." That describes this philosophy and those who profess it. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly. They put a Band-Aid on a gushing artery. And see, look, it's okay. We're doing something. It's time we rip the Band-Aid off and we bring the red-hot steel of God's holy word to that artery and sear it, cauterize it, and bring true healing to our land. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly. Oh, how slightly. With 1.4 billion babies murdered since 1980. While evangelicalism has implemented this philosophy. That's why I call it failed, 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 and wicked. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part is a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of a living God. As I have said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Do not touch feminist philosophies. Adopt them and bring them home to Christ's church and make them the universal position on abortion. God is opposed to it, and so must we be. We need to resurrect a basic biblical ministry of Matthew 28:18-20, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. We need to resurrect a basic ministry of Luke 13:1-5. There were present in that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The Lord Jesus cut past their sensitivities. The Lord Jesus did not concern himself with their temporal sensitivities. He was sensitive to their eternal need. So he spoke truth to them. He did not bow to their sensitivities over their countrymen who had been slaughtered in this terrorist act by Pilate. Instead, he said, "Do you suppose they were worse sinners than you? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you'll likewise perish." We need to develop that sensitivity, that compassion that cares far more for the eternal souls of men and women who are perishing as murderers before a holy God than we do for their temporal sensitivities, that they might be momentarily offended that we dare reference their murderous hearts and their murderous deeds as murder. We need to revive a ministry born out of Luke 24:47. This is the Great Commission according to Luke. It says, "Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name, Jesus' name, to all nations, including all of those that have adopted this corrupt, antinomian, feminist, pro-life philosophy. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations." If we're not willing to preach repentance and remission of sins in His name to all nations, in that category, on that topic, in that area that is our most glaring, grievous, horrific, even nightmarish sin, do you really think we'll be willing to do that anywhere else? And the answer is no. And do you really think we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? And I tell you, the answer is no. Because He who is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of before the Father. The Lord has already told us. With 1.4 billion babies murdered since 1980, we live in the midst of the most God-hating, hard-hearted, bloodthirsty culture in the history of the world. In the face of our culture's open bloodlust, this pro-life strategy ridiculously demands that mothers who knowingly murder their babies should only be treated as victims who need healing and not be called upon to repent of the murder that they premeditated and carried out by appointment at their local abortuary. Fundamentally, our culture has no fear of God. And the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy condemns the essential ministry of God's law and gospel that exposes sin, calls sinners to repentance, revives the conscience, and produces the soul-saving, culture-changing fear of God, repentance, and faith that mothers, fathers, doctors, nurses, and our entire culture will perish without. If we are to see souls saved, babies rescued, and abortion come to an end, if we're even to have a desire for that, it must be, and it will be, through the ministry of God's law and gospel, not the willful suppression of it. There's a genocide on. There's a genocide on. We must get out of our easy chairs. We must put down our foolish hobbies. We need to get to bed early and get up early and go cry out for lives and souls. We can no longer afford to drive on by the murder mill to our favorite Starbucks and sit there while babies die. It's time to take up our Bibles, to preach, to speak, to counsel, to pray, as if eternal souls and precious babies' lives depended on it, because they do. They do. And let me say this, after what, I don't know, 40 minutes of passion pouring forth, let me say this, if you think it's much passion, much rhetoric spilled unnecessarily over the pulpit, much to do about nothing, then God rebuke you. God rebuke you. And don't dare say it to me or anyone else who has stood at the gates of death week after week, year after year. The people who know the truth know that I haven't begun to muster enough passion, enough zeal, enough anger at this evil. Oh yes, a righteous anger, a righteous indignation at this indescribable evil. Let us consider a few more scriptures in light of this philosophy, this message, this methodology of feminist origin. You won't find these scriptures being implemented by those that have adopted this philosophy. Once you say murderers are to be treated solely as victims who need healing, you can't consistently and clearly preach law, gospel, and repentance to all the nations that are dismembering 125,000 baby boys and girls every day. Again, Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know, we could just pass over that so lightly, as so many are. But that is the foundation of our confidence. God's law is perfect. God's law converts souls. God's law revives the conscience. God's law holds sin in check. God's law is a tutor to bring men to Christ to be justified by faith. And the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy dismisses all of that. It outlaws God's law because God's law says thou shalt not murder. And you just can't say that to victims who need healing. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Or you could add Proverbs 1, 7, same truth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, not only in the area of abortion, but pretty well universally in the evangelical world, we are no longer committed to a ministry of God's Word that brings about the fear of the Lord. But if we will see revival, if we will see this evil come to an end, if we will see sinners saved, it will be through ministering the law of God and gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way as that it causes men to tremble before a holy God and cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Romans 7, 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law." The Apostle Paul, Romans 7, 7, "Is the law sin?" The antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy says yes. Paul says no, certainly not. I would not have known sin without the law. And our neighbors, our entire nation, the whole Western world, the globe, all together, they are perishing without the message of God's law. They are perishing without the revelation of God's law. They do not know sin except through the law. There is vast ignorance amongst those who have embraced this antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy. Vast ignorance where they think people are ignorant of what they're doing. They think people are victims going to these clicks. They have no idea what they're doing. As a rule, the people who respond to us, they say, "Do you think I'm stupid? Of course I know it's a baby. Yeah, I've killed this. I'm going to kill this one. I've killed three more. I'll probably kill," this is a quote, "one next week too." Now that's ignorance. Physiologically, that's not possible, right? But it's murder with knowledge. We do live in the information world. Maybe you haven't turned on the news lately. Or even, you know, the hip little blurbs from radio jockeys. You know, this issue is not somewhere in the dark. It's right out there in the open airwaves all the time. We know it's murder. We know it's a baby. Oh, many do suppress the truth they know. There are some that deny it, but it's the truth that they know that they deny. But again, I tell you, if you're not experienced, the majority don't deny it. They'll say, "Yes, I know, but it's legal." And if the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy is in my heart, what could I say to that? Okay, well, you're right, it is legal. But since the law of God is in my heart, what do I respond? No, it is not. It is utterly and wholly unlawful. God says, "Thou shalt not murder." Not my God, your God, the God, our God, and you will be held accountable in a higher court than that which wickedly, shamefully passed Roe versus Wade. And you will suffer forever under God's condemnation unless you repent. Repent, dear woman. Repent, dear man. Be saved. Be saved. This is not a message and a methodology isolated for the front door of the abortion clinic or the back door or the side door. This is for our entire culture, our murderous culture. It's not a few women that murdered 1.4 billion babies. It's billions of men and their girlfriends and wives. That's right, billions of men. As in the Garden of Eden, it is the man who bears the greatest responsibility for the murder going on, for the slaughter taking place. It's the cowards and the boys who use women for their sexual toys, and who will take no responsibility for the blessing of a baby, but consider it a curse because it interrupts their self-love. Galatians 3:24. "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." I've quoted it several times already, I know. We neglect, we reject, we excise the ministry of the very law that God has given that would be a tutor, a teacher, to educate, to direct us, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. This philosophy that demands that we treat men, women, and a whole culture of murderers as solely victims who need healing is denying them the true healing that they need, which is that which will come only from the balm of Gilead, will come only from the blood of Jesus. They must come repenting. They must come confessing. They must come broken. They must come crying out, "Save me, a sinner, a liar who claimed to be exercising his and her pro-choice freedoms, a liar who claimed it was a woman's right to her own body, while knowing that the body of a lifeless, crushed, dismembered baby would be left behind to be thrown away as refuse." The law of God must be brought to bear upon our culture. Now, our culture will hate it. They will despise it. They will fight back. Just yesterday, in a simple sign ministry yesterday afternoon, the law of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, somebody called the police and tried to criminalize the message. Now, the officer came, and I had a friendly conversation with her, and it went just fine. And she ultimately said, "I want to make you aware for your own safety," because the person was so upset, they hung up on the dispatcher, and you know, we could have a road rage situation here or something. That's how violent our culture is to the truth. That would only be moderate. Down at the actual clinic, week after week after consecutive week goes by, that my life is threatened and the lives of others are threatened there. Some of you have been introduced to abortion clinic ministry on your very first day by having your life threatened, by people spewing forth the foulest things they can muster from their heart and vocabulary. And yet, praise God, the Lord is pleased to rescue babies over and over again. But the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophers, they ignore it. They ignore the glory. They ignore the effectual ministry of God's law that, praise God, does rescue babies, and praise God, even and always more importantly, rescues sinners. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law is a tutor to bring men to Christ that they might be justified by faith. You know what happens when you bring a philosophy to the front door of an abortion clinic and you convince someone not to murder their baby that day? 2-3 years later, they have another inconvenient baby in their womb, and a man, a woman convinced against their will is unconvinced still. The philosophy only convinced them on a given day and hour, and I have met those people who are back there on another day to kill another baby. One woman, so blind to her evil, came out and thanked us for being there, told us that she had a baby at home because of the ministry. I asked her, "What are you doing here today?" "Well, I'm here with my friend. She's having an abortion." And so a woman convinced against her will is unconvinced still. She wasn't born again from above, which is why the gospel always has to be foremost, because tragically, women who have abortions tend to have multiple abortions. Women who murder babies tend to murder multiple babies. Unless the Lord revives the soul, they are sinners still who hate God, who love their sin so much that they'll take the life of their own baby. I spoke with a woman yesterday at the abortion clinic who told me that she'd had an abortion in the past, who admitted that it was murder, who said she felt bad about it, but she had paid God back because God took 2 of her babies through SID, sudden infant death syndrome. And so she figured the slate was clean, that she'd be all right with God when she stood before Him. So basically, blood sacrifice of her own children is her confidence of redemption before God. And then when I expressly pressed her as to how she will stand before God on Judgment Day, she said, "Well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person." And I said, "Ma'am, our conversation began with you telling me that you have murdered and admitting that it was murder. You have murdered one of your own babies. And here you are today. You're here today helping your daughter-in-law murder one of your grandchildren. And you're telling me you're going to go to heaven because you're a good person. Now wait, that's terrible. But what's worse is that the antinomian, feminist, pro-life philosophers will show up and say, she doesn't need to hear the law of God. She doesn't need to hear thou shalt not murder. She just needs to be told God loves her and has a wonderful plan for her life. She just needs healing. No, she needs resurrection because her eyes are blind and her heart is cold. And she claims to feel this terrible weight for the murder of her own baby and yet then stands confident of going to heaven as a good person as she's outside of an abortion clinic helping to murder her grandbaby. But the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophers assure us that we should not minister the law of God. All these people need is a little love. Consider 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and for the profane, for murderers. Murderers! Oh, the Apostle Paul dared to say that the law is good if one uses it lawfully for the lawless, for the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for murderers. How dare the Apostle Paul defy the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophers? For the murderers of fathers, for the murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators. How dare you stand outside an abortion clinic and explain to women, explain to men that their long life of sin, their life of lust, their life of fornication, their life of adultery has now peaked out at a Mount Everest of sin. Today, they are summiting their own personal Mount Everest where they murder their own baby. They've labored hard to get to the peak, and there they are. They've arrived. How dare you stand there and minister the law of God, the law that is good if one uses it lawfully, for murderers, for manslayers, for fornicators. Oh, dear friends, we need to revive the ministry of God's law. We need to believe God. We need to believe the Apostle Paul. We need to believe Jesus. If you're ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. We need to believe Jesus, that He came into the world to save sinners. We need to believe Paul about Jesus in 1 Timothy 1:15, when he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come into the world to give the best life now. He didn't come into the world to tell you about the wonderful plan God has for your life. He came to save sinners. And if we will not address the sin, they'll not be saved. Jesus is not our philosopher. Jesus is the Savior. He came to save sinners. The ministry of God's law and gospel is always a dual ministry. It's always effectively seeking to rescue the soul while it's dealing with the sin, exposing the sin, holding back the sin, preserving a culture and individual people from the ravages of sin. And again, Luke 24, verse 47, the Lord Jesus' great commission, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations. We have Christians, antinomian feminist pro-life Christians, condemning the preaching of God's word publicly, everywhere, and most certainly at abortion clinics, calling the preaching of God's law and gospel, yelling at people. And no doubt there are some who err and are just yelling at people. But proclaiming truth so that they can hear it is not just yelling at people. Preaching, raising your voice, proclaiming God's truth is not just yelling at people. I understand when unregenerate men and women say, you're just yelling. I get that, right? But when professing Christians say, you're just yelling at people, they're rebels. Because we find Peter on the day of Pentecost standing and raising his voice. And that has always been and always will be part and parcel of preaching. It is an elevated voice with an elevated tone of authority that says, thus saith the Lord. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached, not mumbled. Preached, not merely counseled. Preached, not merely spoken. Preached. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not murder. Repent and believe the gospel. There's a good summary of our message. And again, not just at the clinic, everywhere. Everywhere in a culture saturated, a culture dripping with the blood of the unborn. Biblically minded men have always upheld the ministry of God's law. Quotes from old and some current preachers find no peace with the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy espoused by so many evangelicals. We must recognize, however, that many evangelicals would say a hearty amen to the scriptures I have just preached and to the quotes I'm about to read. And then they would just as heartily condemn their application to the topic of abortion and any real-life abortion ministry. We are double-minded. That's the danger of this ubiquitous feminist pro-life philosophy. It transforms otherwise sound men into double-minded men who are unwilling to minister the law and gospel where they are needed most. That's the effect. Charles Bridges said this, "Let the power of the law first break and bruise." Break and bruise, which is a necessary preparative for the plantation of grace, and then pour in and spare not the most precious oil of the sweetest evangelical comfort. But many, very many, mar all with the missing method, either from want of sanctification in themselves or skill to manage their master's business. Oh, how true that is in our day. John Bunyan said, "In my preaching of the word, I took special notice of this one thing, namely that the Lord did lead me to begin where his word begins, with sinners, that is, to condemn all flesh, to open and allege that they curse God, by the law doth belong to and lay hold on all men as they come into the world because of sin." Martin Luther said, "Satan, the god of all dissension, stirreth up daily new sects. And last of all, which of all other I should never have foreseen or once suspected, he has raised up a sect such as teach that men should not be terrified by the law, but gently exhorted by the preaching of the grace of Christ." He says, "I'm shocked, I'm appalled. Satan raises up all sorts of sects, groups, but there's a group that's been raised up that says that men ought not be terrified by the law, but gently exhorted by the preaching of the grace of Christ." And that is the very heart, the very message of the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophers. Martin Luther said elsewhere, "It is exceeding necessary for us to know this use of the law. For he that is not an open and public murderer, an adulterer, or a thief holds himself to be an upright and godly man, as did the Pharisee, so blinded and possessed spiritually of the devil that he could neither see nor feel his sins nor his miserable case, but exalted himself, touching his good works and deserts. Such hypocrites and haughty saints can God by no better means humble and soften than by through the law. For that is the right club or hammer, the thunderclap from heaven, the axe of God's wrath that strikes through, beats down, and batters such stock-blind, hardened hypocrites. For this cause, it is no small matter that we should rightly understand what the law is, whereto it serves, and what is its proper work and office." John MacArthur said this, "We need to adjust our presentation of the gospel. We cannot dismiss the fact that God hates sin and punishes sinners with eternal torment." You get that? We cannot dismiss it. We cannot divorce that from our ministry of the gospel. The fact that God hates sin and punishes sinners. We need to communicate what sin is and warn of the eternal punishment. John MacArthur elsewhere said, "Grace means nothing to a person who does not know he is sinful, and that such sinfulness means he is separated from God and damned. It is therefore pointless to preach grace until the impossible demands of the law and the reality of guilt before God are preached." It's impossible to preach grace until what? Until the demands of the law and the reality of guilt before God are preached. These philosophers need to hear from John MacArthur. J. Gresham Machen said, "A new and more powerful proclamation of the law is perhaps the most pressing need of the hour. Men would have little difficulty with the gospel if they had only learned the lesson of the law." Charles Spurgeon said, "The law serves a most necessary purpose. They will never accept grace until they tremble before a just and holy law." Again, he said, "We are not called to proclaim philosophy, but the simple gospel, Man's fall, his need of a new birth, forgiveness through atonement, and salvation as a result of faith. These are our battle axe and our weapons of war. Oh, we must lay down this philosophy and take up the battle axe of God's law and gospel, consistently and clearly ministered publicly, house to house, in the open air, from the pulpit, and yes, at the front, back, and side doors of every abortion clinic. This evil exists because we allow it to. This evil exists because we do not believe God. This evil exists because we love ourselves and not God. This evil exists because we love ourselves and not the souls of men and women. This evil exists because we love not the lives of babies, but our own present lives. George Whitefield said, "That is the reason we have so many mushroom converts, because their stony ground is not plowed up. They have not got a conviction of the law. They are stony ground hearers." This will be a two-part sermon. Here's my last point, building out of that quote from George Whitefield about so many mushroom converts. The stony ground of their heart is not plowed up. They have not got a conviction of the law. They are stony ground hearers. A further point needs to be made about the devastating effect of the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy on the local church. When and where this philosophy is fully adopted and implemented, church leaders will do nothing to warn the unrepentant false converts sitting in evangelical pews that they cannot participate in and or support the murder of babies, born or unborn. As a mother, father, doctor, nurse, friend, or pro-choice pal, and expect to hear anything other than the terrifying words of the Lord Jesus, quote, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Matthew 7:23. Do you get that? This philosophy comes home. It comes home to the church. Takes from them the conviction that they can clearly proclaim God's law and gospel consistently, in such a way as to call false converts sitting in our midst in evangelical churches. Roughly one-third of all Southern Baptists vote for those who legislate the murder of unborn babies. They cast their vote for those who cry out for the blood of the unborn. Just a few months ago, a young woman was escorting her mother to the Lovejoy Surgery Center to support her as she murdered her sibling. She was supporting her mother while her mother murdered her brother or sister. And as we spoke truth to her, she said to me, "I'm pro-life. I go to Good Shepherd Community Church. What can I do? I'm just here to support my mother." And I said, "What can you do? You cannot support her in the murder of your sibling. You cannot support her as she murders your brother and sister. What can you do? You can tell your mother, 'I can have no part of this. In fact, I'll have no part of you if you're going to murder my brother or sister.'" You see, if we saw this rightly, biblically, not through the eyes of the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy, totally failed and ineffectual. So much so that we have believers, professed believers, who are so-called pro-life from probably the most pro-life church in all of Portland, where Randy Alcorn is a pastor who has been a champion of the pro-life movement for years, where we have her there saying, "What can I do?" You can act like it's actually murder. You can tell mom, "If you murder my brother or sister, I won't be over for supper tomorrow night. If you murder my brother or sister, I won't be celebrating your birthday next year or any year to come until you repent. This is a you shall not pass moment." Just as if you murdered my 20-year-old brother or sister, right? "We won't be celebrating Easter together next year. Don't bother getting me a Christmas present. I won't be getting you one." This is a you shall not pass moment. But we have no conviction. We have no strength. We have no courage because we have the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy that says you shall not say you shall not murder. Thus, what can I do? My hands are tied. I'm left driving her to the abortion clinic, supporting her, caring for her afterwards as she recovers, offering sympathy and practical care as she recovers from the murder of my brother and sister. There's no doubt many hirelings prefer the unbiblical pro-life philosophy over and above a consistent and clear ministry of God's law and gospel, precisely because they do not want empty pews and empty offering plates left in the vacuum of an exodus of abortion supporters from their churches and denominations. Don't miss that reality. There are some man-fearers who refuse to embrace a consistent and clear ministry of God's unfailing law and gospel in the pulpit and on the street because it would require them to go against the failed pro-life philosophy of highly respected men who hold highly influential positions. And these are man-pleasers. They're not going to go against the men at the helm of evangelicalism, the esteemed proponents of this failed philosophy. Other lovers of self reject the soul-saving, baby-rescuing, culture-transforming ministry of God's Word proclaimed publicly and house to house precisely because it would turn the world upside down, and antinomian evangelicals who are enamored with getting their best life now will not tolerate any disturbance of their peace by men crying out, "Babies are murdered here! You shall not murder or repent and believe the gospel." Some are so bold as to defend their abandonment of the ministry of the law and gospel in the area of abortion by claiming that they take the moral high ground. That's a quote. Their excuse for their apathy, for their silence, for their inaction, while the most horrific man-made Holocaust in the history of the world is going on all around them, is that they're taking the moral high ground. Or the spiritual high ground, or even this, and this is a quote, the gospel high ground. They're gospel-centered. So they just can't get involved in so-called politics. Politics in their preaching and ministry. Yesterday, as we were preaching the law of God and gospel of Jesus Christ for the rescuing of babies and the saving of souls, a man came down and bent down in front of me and had chalk, and he's writing on the sidewalk. Now, we're in a life and death struggle, heaven and hell struggle, law and gospel struggle for souls and babies. And so this is kind of odd. And I ask him, what are you doing? And I'm watching this and I see, and it says Sanders 2016. But mind you, my focus is so on what's actually going on here. Babies are being murdered. I don't even get it. I say, Sanders 2016, what is that? What are you talking about? And he says, Bernie. Oh, Bernie Sanders, yes. This is your response? You've come here to write with chalk on the sidewalk in front of a sign that says babies are murdered here. Sanders, 2016. My friend, you don't get it. This is not about politics. It's about the shedding of the blood of the innocent. It's about babies being ripped apart inside right now, this very moment, and you came to fight back with chalk. Sanders, 2016. Now, while that's shocking on the corner outside an abortion clinic, the same thing's going on inside churches. There are Sanders 2016 blue chalk writers inside evangelical churches, and pastors love to have it so, because what? They're taking the moral high ground. They're taking the spiritual high ground. They're taking the gospel high ground. In light of the very real genocide of the unborn taking place all around us, all such high ground claims are cowardly excuses for hateful apathy, and those making these claims should thoroughly repent before they stand before God. I cannot muster enough passion. I cannot raise my voice loud enough to fight this philosophy that has invaded the Church of Jesus Christ and made it utterly ineffectual against the greatest crime against humanity that there's ever been. May God continue to raise us up as a church. May God continue to raise His church up. And He is, be encouraged, He is raising His church up. like never before. There are men and women, praise God, standing up for Christ, ministering the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ effectually for the salvation of souls and the rescuing of babies. But we need a revival. We desperately need a revival. And you, each one of you, are part of that. You need to stand firm. Every man, every woman, stand firm against the philosophies of the devil, no matter who is a proponent of it. May God grant repentance to those who are proclaiming this lie. May God grant strength to those who are fighting it. Courage to those who are fighting it. For His own glory, for the saving of souls, for the rescuing of babies. Antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy versus law of God and gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I'm so very burdened by this evil that cannot be described. I'm so very burdened by this evil philosophy that has allowed it to exist unchecked for so long, that is helping the devil as he roams to and fro, seeking to and actually devouring men and women's precious souls and the lives of their children. Grant us strength and courage in the days ahead. And may we look back to this day and previous days and years as just the beginning. As just the beginning, Lord. May we not be proud in these convictions, but know it's only by Your grace that our eyes are opened. Only by Your grace that we, Father, are not going with the flow of this fallacy, but have learned to stand upon the law and the gospel. May You do a great work in the days ahead, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.